Thank the Lord for his presence here today. We're continuing a series of sermons I mentioned last week on why. Last week I preached why I'm a Christian. And I really do believe it's important that we all be able to answer that question. You say, well, what else would I be? Well, there are lots of different things you could be. You could be Muslim, or you could be Buddhist, or you could be Sikh, or any number of different religions, or you could be an agnostic, or you could be an atheist. I think 77% of Americans profess faith in Jesus Christ, and I suspect, don't know for sure, but I suspect the vast majority of them couldn't tell you why. Well, I think we're living really in post-Christian America today, where fewer and fewer people really understand what it means to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Fewer and fewer people have been exposed to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And so there are more and more questions in their minds about why we believe what we believe, why we behave the way we behave. And so I believe we owe it to God. And we owe it to them to be able to give an accounting. So I'll be glad to let you listen to that sermon. You can get it on the website, on the podcast, or also you can get a copy of that in form of a CD. But I'd love for you all to just be able to think through the process as to why we are Christians. Today I want to stress another subject, and I think, again, confusion exists about why church attendance is a priority, or should be. It's a priority in my life, and I pray that it will be more so in your lives, having been exposed to the teaching and preaching of God's Word on that subject. I think our culture today places very little emphasis on church attendance. But as we examine the Scripture, I think we'll find that God places great emphasis upon it. And hear me when I say, what's important to God ought to be important to me. Boy, you've flat missed it. That was a great place to say amen, preacher. I'm going to give you that one more time. What's important to God really ought to be important to me. Amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. I'm with you. We're in the book of Hebrews today. The book of Hebrews. That's New Testament near the back of your Testament. If you find Ephesians, Galatians, all those, keep going to the right. You'll come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I want to read for you beginning at verse 19, and I'll read through verse 25. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Are you there? Say amen if you are. Amen. If you're not, say, oh, me. All right, we're going to wait just for a minute. Hebrews chapter 10. It's on page 1681 in my Bible. That means absolutely nothing to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The New King James reads like this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Boy, you can stop right there and just anchor your whole soul on that one verse. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege that we enjoy as Americans and as Christians in America to freely assemble for corporate worship. And I thank you, though I will confess, as I have untold thousands of times, I marvel that you desire our worship, but I am grateful. I marvel that your presence is with us always, and yet you tell us in your word that where two or three are gathered your name, you're in the midst in a greater degree of intensity. And Lord, we sense that today. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit is here and present and working and moving among your people. And I pray that would always be the case. Lord, I pray that we would understand the importance you place upon corporate worship, and it would become a greater priority for us, your people. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. and hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that oppose us at every hand might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these your people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. We ask that you have your way. Move mightily in our midst. Lord, if any does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this be the day of their salvation. But Father, might we all bind close together and reaffirm our commitment to you such that we would make the most of every opportunity to bless the heart of God. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church attendance is very important to me. It has been since the day I was saved, and I pray will be till the day I die. Well, preacher, why do you think it's such a big deal for church to be a priority? Well, I think there are a couple things that stand in that passage of Scripture that I want to share with you briefly. I think church attendance is important to consent, In verse 22, I read there, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The word consent in Mr. Webster's dictionary means to agree with, to assent, or to think like another. That should be the striving of every born-again believer. For in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." Can we just be honest and agree with each other that our nation probably has never been more divided than it is today, and never been more diverse than it is today, and never been made up of more unlike people than it is today? So how in the world is it that God can expect us to have one accord and one mind? I'm glad you asked that question. I'll tell you the answer from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" That's a rhetorical question. The implied answer is no one can instruct the Lord. But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have our own mind. We're not out of our minds. We have the mind of Christ. We possess the mind of Christ because we possess the Spirit of God. But we have to make a conscious choice on a continuous basis to submit to the mind of Christ that we might know and do His perfect will in every situation, because Christ is not divided. And so if we all have the mind of Christ and all choose to operate within the mind of Christ, we're going to have that unity and oneness of purpose. We'll be of one accord. Well, I say, "Preacher, I try to do that. And I attend church faithfully. And I'm grateful. I realize the preacher's in the choir today. I mean, you're here and I thank God for you. And I can't begin to tell you how important it is in my mind for you to be here. You'll never know this side of heaven, what a blessing it is. I was blessed to see new faces in the choir, Brent. And I understand they had about 75 people for a choir rehearsal Wednesday night to get ready for Christmas music. Boy, there's some additional seats there. If you haven't already signed up to do that, it's not too late, is it? They'll save you a seat. I'll make sure that he gets you a good seat if you'll show up this Wednesday night. And I'd love for all of you to sing every Sunday. I mean, it just makes an incredible difference to me. Incredible difference to me. I mean, I've preached to these pews, and I've not had one of them yet make a decision for Christ. Not one. We've been in this facility now for, 13 years? Not one pew been saved. I guess the whole crowd of them headed to hell. I don't know. They never respond. People respond. Boy, you're saying it's so much easier to preach when you're there and you're listening. And even if you're sleeping, I'm glad you're here. It just makes a difference for us to be together as the family of God. Thank you for making that a priority. But I do believe that the writer of the Hebrews is very accurate when he's conveying the heart and mind of Christ to us. When he says in verse 25, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." I got news for you. People laying out of church is not a new phenomenon. It was happening in Bible times. So he's saying, hey, don't lay out of church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The assembling of yourselves together is to have church, to worship God corporately. God loves our corporate worship. But he says, "But exhort one another, and all the more," exhorting all the more as you see the day approaching. Corporate worship is important to God. If it is, it ought to be important to me. I got news for you. If I am like-minded with Jesus Christ, I am going to be faithful in my church attendance. Well, preacher, aren't we doing that right now? I mean, shouldn't you have saved this for the people that don't come? Well, when am I going to get to share that with them, for heaven's sakes? I mean, they don't come. You can help to share it with them. But the truth of the matter is, I want to ask you a question. We're at a great crowd here today, and I'm blessed that you're here. But how high a priority would you say it is in your life to participate in corporate worship? How high a priority? I mean, when you look at your calendar, do you say, well, I can miss here and I can miss there, but I can justify it so I'll have a clear conscience? Or can I rearrange my schedule so that I can be in church at every opportunity? 37% of Americans today say they worship corporately on a weekly basis. 37%.
Do we?
But people who study those things scientifically say that actually only 22% attend. We lie about church attendance. Well, who's surprised about that? I mean, that was a given. I wouldn't have thought it'd been quite that large a percentage. 22%, 1 in 5, attends church weekly. Can I ask the question? And maybe it's just me. Is once a week enough for you? I mean, I'll be honest. I've got my hands full with me. Being here twice on Sunday morning and once on Sunday night and once on Wednesday night. I mean, it's just, because I'm telling you, there are temptations in this world and there are distractions in this world and there are things in this world that are designed to pull us away from God. I need all the reinforcement I can get, and I am grateful that it's provided in God's precious word. Well, I would tell you, we can't really make an assessment on whether once a week is enough until we have some point of reference. What should be our point of reference for the New Testament church? I'm glad you asked the question. Acts chapter 2 really is the picture of the New Testament church. And verse 46 says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That's not the only place it says that. Acts chapter 5 verse 42, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the first century church then met every day, wherever they could, in the temple court, in homes, at open fields, wherever they could gather, they met daily. That is never instructed in Scripture. You won't find one place, Old Testament or New, that tells God's people to assemble every day. Never there. So why in the world did they in the first century make that a priority? I can tell you the answer. Are you ready? Going to shock you. You holding on? They wanted to. They wanted to. They realized what they had been saved from. They realized the value of the freedom that they were afforded in Jesus Christ. And they wanted to know all they could know about Him and His plan for their lives. They recognized a very real need, and the need that's being met by the church is education, edification, and encouragement. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, 1 in 5 today worships once a week. Why is that the case? Why aren't we as Christians meeting more often? I got the answer for you. No mystery. I don't want you to leave here undecided. The answer is we don't want to. We don't want to. I'm 64 years old. I'm not complaining. I'm bragging. I am happy to be here. I've lived longer than I thought I'd live. I'm healthier than I thought I'd be, David. I'm happy to be here. And if God lets me live to be, I hope I don't live to be 100 for heaven's sake, but if I get to live to be 80 or 90 or whatever, as I'm healthy, then I want to be serving God all the ways that I possibly can. Now, if I'm not going to be healthy, please don't pray for me to be here. If I'm not healthy, I want to be gone from here. The last thing I want to be is sickly. And hanging around and a burden on my family and on the church and anybody else. So just pray that God's going to just let me go as soon as my health is gone. Will you do that? Thank you. You say, I seem kind of cold-blooded, preacher. I'm just asking you to go ahead and trust me on that. Just go ahead and trust me on that. But the fact of the matter is, I am older than I've ever been before, and I recognize a greater priority in my life than I ever have before about worshiping with God's people. And I have a greater desire to than ever before. But I have learned that I get done the things I want to get done. I have a busy calendar. I have a lot of things on that I really, my neighbor is perturbed with me. Because back in May, I have a leak in my sprinkler system, and I dug that thing up and I fixed the leak, but I got to replace a valve, and so I just got this open hole on the side of my house. Nobody goes over there, but there's just a pile of dirt back there. Well, he doesn't like my hole. And he said, why don't you fix it? And I didn't say this, Mark, but I wanted to. I don't want to. I don't have much time. What time I got, I don't be working out that hole. I got more fun things to do. So the weather's cooling off now, and I'm going to get the hole filled in. But in the meantime, while I hadn't had time to fill up that hole, I have played some golf. I have ridden my golf cart a little bit. I have done some shopping. And so I could have been working in the hole, but then I didn't want to be working in the hole. You get done what you want to get done in life, right? We come to church once a week. One in five of us do. The rest of them, Lord only knows how much they come, but some never, because we don't want to come more than that. I got news for you. God hasn't changed, and worship attendance is still important to Him. And if He's important to me, I should consent to His will. I should be about the Father's business. I should make a priority the things that are priorities to Him. And when I attend church, that's exactly what I do. I consent to God's will. And unless I am providentially hindered, I will do that as long as I live. Why? Because I want to. Because God matters to me. And I want to be a blessing to Him. You say, yeah, preacher, but it's your job. You got to. And you're right. But for the first 10 years of my saved life, it wasn't my job. And of all the things in life I'm grateful for, Mark, I'm probably most grateful after my Christian heritage and my family and my children, my grandchildren. I'm most grateful God let me live 10 years as a Christian before I lived the last, whatever it's been, 27 years as a pastor. And I think if I have achieved some level of success, and the jury's out on that, much of that would be attributed to the fact that I can relate to people in the pew. I mean, I think a real problem in churches today is that being led by people that can't relate to people in the pew. I mean, I think that's sad. I think it's dangerous. But I am grateful. And I would tell you, and my daughter sitting right here to confirm this, I am not a bit more faithful to church attendance today than I was during those 10 years before I was a pastor. And I was serving God with both hands. I mean, all I could do. I was singing a choir. I was on the finance committee. I was a vice chairman of deacons. I was a Sunday school teacher. And I was a pastor's visitation partner on Monday night. And anything that I could be doing at church, I was doing. Why, preacher? Because you were so bad before you got saved? No, because I wanted to. I wanted to be around the people of God. I wanted to understand the things of God. I wanted to be in the presence of God to a greater degree than I'm able to be in my own presence. So I was looking for those opportunities. I'm telling you, every time the doors opened, we were there. And hey, we went to a church in those days that didn't believe in children's church, and our children were small. Your mom gets mad when I say my children. Our children were small. And they had to sit on the pew beside me, and if they acted up, there was a price to be paid. They could bring books and read and color, and they could sleep if they would sleep quietly. But that was the deal. And you say, well, did you have to make them? Absolutely, I had to make them. They didn't want to come. They wanted to stay home and play and watch TV. And you know, but not one of them has been turned against church. Not one of them was turned against God.
They're grown now, and all three of them have married godly men, and all of them are actively involved in the church today. You know, we have this mindset that says, if I make my kids go to church, they won't go when they're old. I got news for you. If you don't make them go, they sure enough won't go when they're old. Why should I make them, preacher? Because it matters to God. It's important to God. So I should consent to God's will. But then, that's just me. You've got to make your own choices. I go to church and make it a priority because I want to consent to God's will. But also, according to verse 23, I go to church and make it a priority because I want to confess my faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I said earlier, 77% of Americans profess faith in Jesus Christ, and yet I'm convinced very few of those people live out their faith on a daily basis. I'm afraid for most, it's a Sunday morning obligation, as though we were somehow doing penance. If I do this penance, I can live my life however I want to the whole rest of the week. That contradicts Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, one of my favorite verses and the most convicting verse, I think, in all Scripture, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." A lot of people call Jesus Lord, but there's no lordship evidenced in their lives. And there's certainly not lordship evidenced in their church attendance. Christians are called to do God's will, period. And as we do, our lives will be pleasing to Him. But guess what? Doing so, living in obedience to God, is a confession of our faith. It declares to others that we have an undying allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? People are watching. They're watching me and they're watching you. People in the church are watching. I'll be honest, we've lived a lot of places. We've moved a lot. And I've had a number of neighbors, Leanne, say, "Why do you go to church so much?" And I've always been blessed to say, "Because I want to." "Why do you not go any more than you go?" And then they change the subject. That's okay. But you see, my confession is affecting them. Now, they think I'm crazy, and that's all right. I've been thought crazy by better people. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what they think I am. I'm not going to stand someday and give an account to them, Mark. I'm going to give an account to Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure I've lived my life that pleases Him. And if it makes the whole rest of y'all so mad you wouldn't spit in my ear if my brain was on fire, it'll be okay. But if I please all of you all, and I don't please Him, you're not going to be able to help me on that day I give an account for my life. You see, His will is all that matters for His children. And so we've got to make sure that we're doing whatever it takes to please Him. I want to consent to His will, and I want to confess my faith in Him at every possible opportunity. Please recognize that we have the potential to be faithful to God. But here's a great thing, Dewey. We have the opportunity to bless God by being faithful. And we owe Him that because my Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "He who promised is faithful." Guess what? I'm called to be like Jesus. Well, if He's faithful and I'm going to be like Him, I'm going to have to be faithful. And my faithfulness certainly includes being faithful to my family, being faithful to my wife, being faithful to my friends. But most importantly, it includes being faithful to Him. And He's called me to be involved all I can in the church, the local body of believers, and to attend corporate worship at every opportunity. Well, preacher, that's not easy to do. I couldn't agree with you more. It's not easy. And I would tell you, the devil is never more active in the lives of God's people than on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, at our house, when our kids were small, it was a war zone. I got to the place that I would get up early and get the girls up and try to get them dressed and have them sitting so that Leela had some time just to get her little self ready and do her thing. And we still couldn't avoid the conflict. So I finally said, "I'm going to get them up, get them dressed. I'm getting out of here." Because, see, she's a late person. I'm an early person. And so I'm constantly saying, "Are you ready yet?" And, of course, that's the wrong thing to say. when a woman's getting dressed. Mark, you know what I'm talking about? Is it wrong thing to say? So I just say, hey, I've got everything that I can do, and I'm going on to church. Now, she's on time, but if you're on time, to me, you're late, right? So that's okay. I'm doing my thing. She's doing her thing. And we avoided some of that crisis. But I'm telling you, the devil works overtime creating conflict. Why? Because he might not be able to keep you from coming to church, but he can keep you from getting out of church, because when you get there, you're so mad at your spouse, you're so mad at your parents, you're so mad at your kids, you don't hear a thing that's said. Well, guess what? I don't have to be defeated by that. And I don't have to listen to it. I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I have victory over the devil. And I can say, get behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things of God. I'm not going to pay you any attention. And I'm not going to let you steal my joy. And I'm not going to pretend and play games. But I'm going to church and I'm going to worship my great God. And you can't stop it. And it just makes him crazy. And I love to do that. Just make the devil crazy. Please do it at every single opportunity. But please know, I'm not saying it's easy to do. It's doable. But just remember this. It wasn't easy for Jesus to become your sin and mine. Can you imagine the filth that he fell? I'm kind of a clean person. I don't like to get in yucky stuff. I don't like to touch mayonnaise. I'll wear rubber gloves if I have to. I just don't like that stuff on me. I don't mind getting dirty, but I just don't like yucky stuff. You know, Jesus saw our sin as yucky stuff. Can you imagine the sinless Son of God? I mean, just all the sins that I've committed. Forget all yours. He had to become that filth, David. Now, add all yours on there too. And all the sins of all the people who've ever lived in history. You think that was easy? Do you think it was fun? You know, now if it's not fun, we're not going to do it. If Jesus had that philosophy, we'd all be in hell today, because it wasn't fun for him to become our sin and die in our place. But the Bible says he did so joyfully. Hebrews 12:2. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How is that possible? Because of his immeasurable love for you and me. Love that we can't fully comprehend. And in that great love, he knew he was our only hope, because we were damaged goods. No way in the world the Father God could ever look upon our sinfulness. And so Jesus said, I'll be it. And I'll pay its penalty. Because I love my Father and I love these people. And so he did so with great joy that we might have hope. Well, guess what? His greatest command to us is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I got news for you. If you love him, you want to please him. If you want to please him, you want to bless him. You want to honor him. And he expects us to do so with corporate worship, faithful church attendance. So I attend to consent and to confess, but that's just me. You got to make your own choices. But I also make attendance a priority because I want to consider, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, life is hard, and I believe it's harder for Christians because we are constantly opposed by the forces of darkness, and they are so cunning and so crafty, and they are so powerful and so deceptive. Think of all the ways that we're opposed subtly by our government, by media, and by industry, and by our society and culture. Christians no longer revered in this country, no longer respected because of our faith in Christ. We're simply tolerated, and I would tell you it's going to get worse before it gets better. We are quickly moving toward a one-world government. And I'm not blaming that on Democrats or liberals. The last three presidents have spoken openly about us moving to a new world order. George Herbert Walker Bush, George Walker Bush, and Barack Hussein Obama have all spoken openly about the need for us to move toward a new world order. When that new world order is established, then there's going to be a whole lot of differences in terms of the freedoms we enjoy, because the world doesn't have freedom of religion. That's an American concept. You say, well, why in the world would they do that, preacher? Because they are power hungry and greedy, and they'd rather rule a world than rule a country. And they see themselves as a ruling party, and they're going to be the ruling party in whatever government is established. But I would tell you that that's a precursor to one world religion. And it's going to be governed by the state, and God's not going to be anywhere in the area of it. You don't think I'm telling you the truth? You go to China today and go to the major cities, and in every block of those magnificent cities, you'll see signs out front of store chunches, out front of storefronts, with crosses on the neon signs. You say, well, that's a Christian church. You go in that place, you don't hear the first thing about Jesus. You don't read and study the Bible. Nobody's preaching to you. It's one of those warm, fuzzy, good feel kinds of glad you came, check the box, you can feel better about yourself places. The real church is outlawed in China. China's a major influence in the world. Going to be outlawed in the rest of the world when there is this new world order. And we're preparing, ushering in the Antichrist. And I'm telling you, it's sooner than you think. We better wake up and pay attention to what's happening in our world. Well, guess what? When persecution begins to build in our world, and it's coming, we aren't persecuted today. We're not respected or revered, but we're not persecuted. When it comes, the temptation for most is going to be just to fall away. What's our greatest hope at resisting that temptation? Encouragement from the brethren. You know, I've always been an independent kind of person and been pretty headstrong. And I've always believed if I could see you do something, I could probably do it too. Now, I hadn't been accurate about that on a lot of things, but I've thought that. And I'll try most things, because if I see you do it, I'll try it. I probably can do it. You know, we have that same effect on each other. When we see brothers and sisters in Christ persevering in the faith, standing strong in their commitment to Christ, resisting the urge to blend in the woodwork and be silent in their faith, resisting the urge and temptation to sin, we think, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. I see them doing it. I see George staying faithful. I see Mark staying faithful. I see David staying faithful. I can do that. Well, but how do I know? We aren't all together. And it's hard to get us all together. But we gather on Sundays, and we gather on Sunday nights, we gather on Wednesdays, and we can be encouraged that way. We're exhorting one another to stay faithful to the cause. We ought to be considerate of other people who are not as strong in their faith, who are not as mature in their walk with Christ. And so we ought to make sure we're doing all we can not to let them down. Considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. And yet, the mindset of a great many Christians, I know, is a bunker mentality. We withdraw, and we're just doing our best to keep our mouths shut and not let anybody know we're Christians, because they'll think we're Jesus freaks and fanatics. But I would tell you that Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Did you get that? Let your light so shine before men. Not let your light so shine in your little closet while you're holed up bunkered. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good work. The Christian faith is lived out in the marketplace, in the public square. Oh, yeah, we come to these four walls to celebrate God's goodness to another week, but our responsibility is to go be light and salt in the world of darkness. Plenty of light here. We've got to go. Go and tell the good news of the gospel. We've got to practice our faith for others to see. Why? Because they're supposed to matter to us. They matter to Jesus. And I'm supposed to be like him. Well, if they matter to me, I ought to be willing to run the risk of their rejection, run the risk of their opposition, to make sure they see the difference Jesus has made in our lives, so they have an opportunity to be drawn to him as well. So I would tell you that we strengthen each other, we encourage each other, we exhort each other when we come together for corporate worship, and I am greatly blessed by the process. Going to church helps. We're instructed. We're edified. We're examples. All are important. That's why I go to church and make it a priority to consent, to confess, to consider. But then That's just me. I'm just sharing my story with you based upon Scripture, and you got to make your own choices. But can I ask you today, how often do you make worship attendance a priority? And what's your attitude when you're here? You see, the question I'm often asked when I talk about subjects like this, because we now live in, it's a foreign concept to have a Sunday night church. Not 10% of the churches that are Southern Baptist Association of Churches of Augusta have Sunday night church anymore. And so people will say, well, how often do I have to come to church for you to think I'm right with God? And that very question reveals the problem. Because, see, I don't have to come to church at all. I want to come to church. And I think all of God's people ought to want to come to church. So, I understand. I've got a son-in-law who works in the fire department and works on Sundays. I know if some of you all law enforcement, you work on Sundays. I understand all that. And my heart goes out to you. I appreciate your faithfulness when you can be here. So I'm not saying can't be right with God if you're not at the church every time the doors are open. But do you want to be? Every time the door's open? Or do you just say, well, if I don't go, that preacher's going to talk bad about me. I'll probably be the next sermon illustration, so I better go. Don't you know that blesses the heart of God? Looking out and seeing a bunch of people saying, I'd rather be anywhere else than here, but I don't want that preacher to talk bad about me, so I got to go. No. We ought to love to be with God's people. Why? Because it intensifies God's presence. And we ought to crave God's presence. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for listening. And I share why I make worship and support. I pray that you'll evaluate your own life. But you know, that presupposes you're a child of God. And I might be talking to somebody today that's not sure you are. You got to recognize your sinfulness and your desperate need for a Savior, because your sin separates you from God. But Jesus made provision for you, and He became your sin and died in your place. Being fully God, He conquered death, and He arose from the grave, and He's alive forevermore, and He calls out, whosoever will come unto me. But I'm probably talking to a room full of folks that are saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us have allowed other things to gain greater importance than worship, and that ought not be. But you have a choice to make how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword and speaks to us to make us mindful of your perfect will. Lord, I pray that we would consent to your will continually and live lives that honor you, not only on Sunday, but every day that we live. Lord, I pray that our confession is strong, that others see the difference Jesus has made in our life and can be drawn to you through us. But Lord, I do pray that our motive is pure and that we would just simply crave your presence. And it certainly can be found when we gather with God's people. I'm grateful it can be found when we're on our own, all alone. But Lord, I so enjoy, and I pray that the other people here today enjoy your presence as we gather corporately. Father, I pray that you move mighty in the hearts and lives of your people. Bring us to the point of decision and greater commitment to you than ever before. And for all that you do in this time of decision, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet of God.